Tonight we will finish the book of Micah. So if you'll take the seventh chapter, the last chapter in this great prophetic book, sort of look at an overview of this. Last Sunday night, Brother Steve Worley was with us and he gave a report over in Nigeria. And so it's been a little while since we've actually covered any of this material. You remember Micah 6 and verse 8, the chapter right before chapter 7, it says, "What does the Lord require of you but to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly before thy God?" Now, obviously, God wanted animal sacrifices, and he wanted them to pray, and he wanted them to do a lot of things religiously, but as far as morally, that's what he was asking them of to do. What you'll find in chapter 7 is this nation is in serious, serious trouble. However, there's hope, as we say, at the end of the tunnel. And a guy one time told me, he says, you know, when you're going down a long tunnel and you see the light at the end of the tunnel, you certainly hope it's not an oncoming Mack truck on the way to hit you. Hopefully that is out of this dark thing that you're in. Look at the first verse of chapter 7. Woe is me. In Hebrew, the word woe there means alas. It's the Hebrew word for alas. It's a term that a Hebrew would use to basically say, oh my, what now? Woe is me. Look at chapter 7 and verse 9. I will bear the indignation of the Lord because I have sinned against him. And then until he plead my cause or my case and execute judgment for me, he will bring me forth to the light and I shall behold his righteousness. Micah basically in this chapter is saying, my country's in a mess, and I'm in my country. And as the prophet of God right now to this nation, I'm going to speak as though I'm speaking representative of the nation. Lord, we've all sinned. What you said about us is true. We are a nation that needs to repent and turn back to you. And I know that the Messiah is coming. And I know that when the Messiah comes, he will make all wrongs right and all rights righteous before your eyes. Not in our righteousness. Isaiah is a contemporary of Micah, and he will say, all our righteousness is as filthy rags. Isaiah 64 and verse 6. But Micah knows that this nation is in trouble. So while he doesn't, as we say, mince words, he paints a pretty dark picture, as we're going to see in the first 8 verses here. Look at the end of the chapter, actually the end of the book, verses 18, 19, and 20. While he paints this dark picture in chapter 7, he closes on a high point. So that's where the hope is. He's going to be hurting. This nation is hurting. But here's the high point. Who is a God like unto thee that pardons iniquity and passes by the transgression of the remnant of his heritage? He retains not his anger forever because he delights in mercy or in forgiveness. He will turn again. He will have compassion upon us. He will subdue our iniquities, and thou wilt cast all their sins into the depth of the sea. You will perform the truth to Jacob, the mercy to Abraham, which you had sworn unto our fathers from the days of old. That promise that God made to Abraham that went Isaac, Jacob, down through Judah. By the way, this is the nation of Judah here. He says, you're going to perform your promise. You are a faithful God to your promises. And while we know you're angry with us, we know that's not what you want to be. You don't want to be the fire and the brimstone God that sometimes has to be painted a picture because of the sins of a nation that won't repent. He says, you're a God that loves to forgive. Now think about that quality about God. United States of America, are we in a mess? I'm not talking about politically. I'm just talking about as a whole. What about morally in this country? Okay. What about even religiously in this country? And we sort of talk about that. We sort of think about that and so forth. But what kingdom are we really a part of outside the United States of America? Kingdom of heaven, right? And while we do render unto Caesar the things that are Caesar's, first and foremost, we seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And that's what Micah would have done. There is in now this seventh chapter a quotation that Jesus will use in his earthly ministry. And I want you to be looking for that as we go through here. Okay? So let's now look at the heart of this chapter. In the first eight verses, here is the burden. Here's the dark side as he closes his prophetic word. I am when they have gathered the summer fruits as the grape gleaners gather the vintage. There is no cluster to eat. My soul desires the first ripe fruit or first ripe fig. The good man is perished out of the earth. There is none upright among men. They lie in wait for blood. They hunt every man his brother with a net, that they may do evil with their hands earnestly. Now watch. The prince or the leader asketh, and the judge asks for a reward, and the great man, he utters mischievous desire. In other words, they're all in cahoots with one another. And it says, and so they wrap it up. The word wrap there means to interweave. They're all in this idea of fleecing this nation together. The leadership, instead of being public servants, they're politicians. You ever thought about that? There's a difference between being a statesman and then a politician. This is where they are. Whatever feeds and, you know, feeds our needs and sort of lines our pockets, that's what we're all about as the leadership of this nation. Has anything changed under the sun? In a lot of ways. Look at the next line. The best of them, look, the best of them is as a briar. Now, how many of us enjoy briars? Paul in 2 Corinthians 12 prayed that God remove a what? Thorn in the flesh. And God said, my grace is sufficient for thee. Therefore, Paul says, I'll glory in my infirmities, for when I'm weak, then I'm made strong. So is God going to take away all our briars? No. And sometimes briars are not these things growing on hedgerows, or you go pick their fruits like wild blackberries. Briars are people. They're going to be thorns in your side. Okay? The best of them is as a briar. The most upright is sharper than a thorn hedge. You know, a whole hedgerow full of them. Okay? By the way, that's a pretty bright picture of your nation, isn't it? When you're talking about the leaders being a bunch of thorns and a whole hedgerow of thorns. The day of thy watchman, thy visitation comes. Now shall be their perplexity. In other words, when God does come and visit this nation, they're going to be confused as to why God did this. Is Micah going to be confused when God's judgment comes on this nation? No, he knows why. That's why he's preaching. Watch now verse 5. Trust you not in a friend. Don't trust in a friend. Put you not confidence in a guide or someone who's supposed to be your teacher to lead you. Keep the doors of thy mouth from her that lies in thy bosom. Who in the world is that? That's your wife. Okay? Don't put any confidence in your BFF, as I say on Facebook, your close friend. Don't think about putting all your confidence in these teachers. Don't even put your confidence in the woman you're married to. Watch. For the son dishonors the father. The daughter rises up against her mother. The daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's enemies are the men of his own house. You see a note reference in your Bible right there? It should be Matthew chapter 10. Jesus quotes Micah right here to say, apostles, disciples, you're living in a day and age when this nation's in a mess. See, the Holy Spirit never quotes a passage out of context. The nation of Judah was in a mess in Micah's day, and Jesus quotes the very kind of comment of his own nation. By the way, how much worse is the nation of Israel in Jesus' day than it was in Micah's day? Because who were the kings during Micah's day? Well, they are Jotham, good king. Ahaz, bad king. Hezekiah, good king. Now, this is in the time then frame of Hezekiah's reign. But in Hezekiah's reign, you still got those underneath Hezekiah. They're rotten. They judge for reward. They judge for a bribe. They want to be paid. And whoever can pay me, hey, I'm your man. Highest bidder. Don't do that. A son dishonors his father. When I was doing my Hebrew work here, literally says the son calls his daddy a fool. How many of you ever remember a child that get to a certain age and all of a sudden your daddy, he didn't got the sense that you could put in a thimble? You know, when your son was real little, when your children were real little, all of a sudden, yeah, my daddy can whoop your daddy. And then all of a sudden they get to that age and they get that attitude, we said that little cocky attitude, that said, my daddy can't even whip a paper sack right now, much less anybody else. And then all of a sudden, what do you think? Well, he'll get an education. As Brother Sidney Pepper used to say, if that mouth don't get him first. What are we looking at here? Here's a son going to turn on his daddy. Here's a daughter going to turn on his mother. Here's a daughter-in-law going to turn on his mother, on her mother-in-law. Jesus quotes this. Says, that's what's going to happen when the gospel comes in to your neighborhood. That's what happened in Micah's day. You couldn't even trust your own family. Your family turns on you. By the way, when your family turns on you, are these dark times? Are these perilous times? Now watch. Therefore, verse 7, I will look unto the Lord. I will wait for the God of my salvation. My God will hear me. Rejoice not against me, O mine enemy. When I fall, I shall arise. When I sit in darkness, the Lord shall be a light unto me. What's the idea? I know we're going. I know we're going downhill. And I know what the end of that is. This is Micah talking to his nation. He said, but not everything in this nation is rotten. The remnant. The faithful, they know the problem in the nation. And when the time comes when God's through judging this nation, he's going to bring this remnant home. And that's going to be the light of God in the world. And through that remnant is going to come the Messiah, the one who holds the rod, the scepter. And he's going to feed his flock. He's going to feed his people. All of this is pointing to a time in the future. To you and to me, it's all ancient history. Jesus has already come. The kingdom's already here. But the conditions in the nation, are they like reading the newspaper? Murder, lying, cheating, embezzlement, what all goes out here? It went on in this nation. I want to start with the verse 1 and just make this one comment about verse 1. Then we're going to go down to verse 9 to 13 and the burden he's going to bear. He's going to bear, as it were, the brunt of all of this. Micah says, I'm like as when they've gathered the summer fruits, as the grape gleaning of the vintage. The grape gleanings of the vintage meant we've already picked the grapes for the summer fruit, and now if you wanted something fresh off the vine and you went out to the vineyards to pull something off the vine and not anything, they've cleaned them all off. There's not a thing out there. It says, and now I'm desiring that first ripe fig on that fig tree that you see in the springtime. It says, we're a long way from that. All the good times have come, the good times are fixing to be gone, and we're in dire straits. Right now, it's not homegrown tomato season, is it? How many of you are tired of tomatoes that have been picked green from Mexico, put in some kind of gas, and put on your hamburger, and they crunch? How many of y'all are tired of that? What do you long for in the South? Okay, if I just said tomato sandwich, does that make anything? Does that make any sense to anybody here in this room? Pam's father used to grow vegetables at their place, and he would take tomatoes uptown in Tuscumbia to the banks where the tellers, the ladies there would work, and they just want one. They just want one tomato because that's what they're going to have for lunch. And some of them would take it and they would make slices and have tomato sandwiches for lunch. Now, folks, that's really a Southern dish. It's not fried green tomato. It's just tomato sandwich. Okay. By the way, we don't want one green. We want one that you picked right off the vine. And that's what he was selling. And they waited on him. Micah says, I long for the satisfaction of something like fruit you picked right off the vine. I can remember as a child walking the old hedgerows of the old dirt roads around fields in Munford, and they used to have old wild plum trees. You remember the old wild plum trees? And all of a sudden you look by and they're red or they're purple or something, and man, we just ate till we were sick. Or you climb an old tree and there's an old muscadine vine up there, and that thing is just full of them. You ate them till your throat was sore. By the way, they'll make your throat sore if you eat enough of them, trust me. Okay? Or you go pick blackberries. By the way, what would be my fruit of choice? Crawl around on the grubby ground and eat all the strawberries you could get in your system. What do you long for? Folks, just to talk about foods to make you hungry, right? Well, he's using an illustration here. Alas, alas is me. My nation is so messed up. I long for something that's satisfying in my country. And what's happened to my country? My country's going down the drain. My country is going down the drain so bad, you can't even put your trust in your own friend. You can't put trust in a person who guided you through your life. You can't even put your own trust in your own wife. Now, how bad is that, guys? You remember back in the book of Hosea? Hosea had a bad wife, right? Gomer. She left him with all the kids. Ends up on the slave block. God tells Hosea to go buy her, bring her home. He goes and buys her, tells her, you'll not be another man's and I will not be anything but your husband from now on. So there's a reconciliation between Hosea and Gomer, right? Listen, when you get to Micah, Micah says, I can't even trust my own wife. Nobody can trust their own wife. That's bad, isn't it? When you get down to where, who can you trust? And there's one person he says you can trust. I will look unto Jehovah. That's the only one in this nation that you can trust. About the United States tonight. Or Limestone County. State of Alabama. How about, let's go to another country. By the way, let me tell you something. Other countries can be as bad as here. But when it's dark like this, what do? You go to verses 9 to 13 now. I will bear the indignation of the Lord because I've sinned against him until he plead my cause and execute judgment. He will bring me forth to the light and I'll behold his righteousness. In other words, Lord, put me out in front of whatever examining light you need to do and let the world see who I really am. Oh, I'm not sinless, nowhere close to it. But at least I know where forgiveness is found. And I know how to be penitent. And I'm trying to get this nation to be that way. Look at verse 10. Then she that is my enemy shall see it, and shame shall cover her, which said unto me, where is the Lord thy God? Mine eyes shall behold her, now she shall be trodden down as the mire in the streets. Listen, that's a very graphic illustration. In other words, here's my wife over here, and she's looking at me and says, you keep talking about this God you serve. Where is this God? Your nation's going down the tube, and your God's not doing anything to help this nation. By the way, where's every good and perfect gift coming to the nation of Judah? It's come from the same God. Every good and perfect gift's come to you and me. And Micah says, and when it's all said and done, when everything's done, God brings judgment, and the righteous are going to be the ones standing when it's all said and done, she's going to be like the mire in the street. Well, right now, she's talking a big game. But when God gets through with this nation, the all high and mighty proud people, they're going to be like what's in the middle of the street. By the way, if you've ever studied ancient Middle Eastern history, particularly Israel, walking in the middle of the street is not a place that is just clean water and dirt. The word here is mire. When we were in Accra, Ghana, the last night we were there, going to fly home the next day with Steve and Candy. There's a hotel that Steve and Candy always stay in. And then there's a Chinese restaurant right down the street where you don't have to drive, you just walk down there. And Steve said, when y'all get ready, we'll go down here to this restaurant. I said, fine, you know, we're hungry, you're hungry, I'm sure. I walked down there, and have you ever heard the expression, you got a whiff of Jif? There's a gutter that runs along the sides of the city streets in Accra. It's open gutter. That is the city sewage system that's going down this modern day city of Africa street. And you can just walk right over and look down in that, and it'll gross you out. By the way, the smell will gross you out before you ever go over there and look down in that. We just come out of the restaurant, had our bellies full, and that's the first smell you smell when you come out of that restaurant. And you got two city blocks to get to the hotel. Folks, we almost had a track meet to try to get back to that hotel. That's the mire in the streets. Micah said, is this what our town's coming to? Is this what the city of Jerusalem has come to? Is this what my hometown of Moresheth Gath has come to? Everybody's forgetting God. What are we going to do? We're going to bear this burden. Do you know there's still some cities in the United States of America that still got some major problems? How about Flint, Michigan? You ever heard about that town in the news lately? Enough said, right? They're all up in air about all that stuff. Verse 11. In the day that thy walls are to be built, and that day the decree be far removed. And that day also he will come even to thee from Assyria. Listen, the Assyrians are the enemy right here. Sennacherib is coming against Hezekiah, against Jerusalem. Assyria hadn't fallen yet. And from the fortified cities and from the forest, even fortress, even to the river, and from sea to sea and from mountain to mountain, notwithstanding, the land shall be desolate because of them that dwell therein. Why? Why is God going to let these people just overrun this country and strip it for everything that's got anything good in it, and all you're going to have is mire in the streets? For the evil or the fruit of their doings. He that sows to the flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. He that sows to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. Be not deceived. Be not deceived. But be not weary in well-doing, for in due season you'll reap if you faint not. But be not deceived. God is not mocked. Whatsoever man sows, that is what he will reap. That's what Micah's telling them. God is going to bring this nation. He's already taken the northern kingdom. God's going to let that same nation come into your land. By the way, it took all the fortified cities up to Jerusalem. Lachish, that's historical reference in the British Museum. He let all his fortified cities up to Jerusalem be taken by Sennacherib. And Sennacherib was taken by God when God let one angel loose on 185,000 of them and killed his whole army. He ends up going home to northern Iraq, and his own kids, his own sons, kill him in the temple of his God. That's history. But that was foretold by God in history. So now you get, man, you can't get any darker than your sermon. Why don't you just quit while you're not ahead? No, we want to end on a high note. Now we come to the blessing. Verse 14. As bad as all of that is, Micah says, the Messiah is going to come. The promise God made to Abraham, the Messiah is going to come. So he gives an exhortation. Feed thy people with thy rod. In other words, the day you take the scepter, the day you take this rod by which to protect this nation of yours, your spiritual people, your holy nation, feed your people. Feed them. Tend to them as a shepherd would a flock. The flock of thine heritage, which dwells solitary in the wood, in the midst of Carmel. Let them feed in Bashan and Gilead as in the days of old. You ever heard of the good old days? That's what he's talking about here. Is there balm in Gilead? Man, there was balm all over Gilead. Bashan, the high wooded sandy plains, which is now in the country of Jordan. Carmel carries with the idea of fruitful height. In other words, where are these sheep going to go? Are they down here in some barren wasteland? No, not these sheep. These sheep are being fed by the great shepherd. And he's going to take them to places like, or just well known for pristine conditions. Well known. Bashan, Gilead, Carmel. Just to say that to an Israelite was to say, man, that's just like, you can't get better living conditions than that. Out in California, I guess you would say it'd be Palm Springs, California. I remember Dad had a meeting in Whittier, California, and we're staying with T.O. White and his family, and T.O. said, would you like for me to sort of take you around during the day before services at night, and where would you like to go? Daddy didn't know much about Southern California. He said, well, let me take you out. Let's go to Palm Springs. You heard of Bob Hope? You know, everybody's heard of Bob Hope, right? He said, Bob Hope's got a house out here at Palm Springs. This is when Bob Hope was alive, by the way. We're driving out of Los Angeles, and all of a sudden you got outside the confines of the suburbs of Los Angeles, and guess what there is between L.A. and Palm Springs? Dirt. Dirt as far as you can see. You're close to the Mojave Desert. Okay, you're close to Death Valley in that region before you actually get into the Sierras on the south side of California. Then all of a sudden, after you've seen dirt, rocks, and mountains in the far distance, but they don't even look like they got anything growing on them. They're just mountains. All of a sudden, you start seeing grass and palm trees and everything. Where in the world did this come from? How in the world are they keeping that alive? They pumping water out of the ground to water all that. Because guess what? You stop watering it, it'll go right back to that dirt and rock out there between Los Angeles and Palm Springs. By the way, they don't call it Palm Springs for nothing. There's a spring out there, and they pump water out of there, and they make some of the finest golf courses you ever laid eyes on if you like golf. It's lush. It's as far as you can see. You go up the San Joaquin Valley in California, and you go up to the Sacramento Valley and up there. Guess what all of that up there? That's vegetables, by the way. Probably the lettuce and a lot of the vegetables you and I eat that comes from the West Coast, they come out of that river, that valley between the coastline of California and the Sierra Nevada mountain range. Now, lettuce and so forth. What are you looking at here? Pristine land. This king's going to take care of us. The next line. According to the days of thy coming out of the land of Egypt. What is that? That just goes back all the way. How many years did it take from the time you exited Egypt to the time you actually entered the promised land? 40 years, right? According to the days of thy coming out of the land of Egypt, I will show unto him marvelous things. This is a prophecy. I will show marvelous things. The word marvelous things there is one Hebrew word, and it meant that which would be amazing to the eye. It carried with the idea of miraculous things that God would show in the days of this shepherd. Jesus started his earthly ministry at age 30. The Gospel of Luke tells us that. At age 30, add 40 years. At age 30, add 40 years. Folks, that's AD 70. What happened between the time when Jesus steps forward, baptized of John at the Jordan River, up to the time of the destruction of the temple and the city of Jerusalem? What you have is the end of the last days of Judaism. In the end of the last days of Judaism, of those 40 years, what's going to take place between the beginning of Jesus' earthly ministry and the fall of the city of Jerusalem? There's going to be a period of about one generation of some of the greatest miracles the world has ever seen. read Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and the book of Acts, all the way to the book of Revelation, and tell me there were not some of the greatest miracles ever to be performed on this planet. Marvelous things. The Bible says of John the Baptist, he did not perform a single miracle, and yet people revered him as a prophet. Jesus performed so many miracles and taught so many things, if the world wrote about him, couldn't even contain the volumes, John chapter 21 says. What we have in here, folks, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, is just a sample of all that Jesus did. Just a Whitman sample of all these marvelous things. Jesus dies on the cross, God raised from the dead, and he never dies again. He ascends to heaven. Beginning in Acts 2, Joel's prophecy starts, beginning at Jerusalem, Micah 4 and verse 2, right? Word of the Lord will begin at Jerusalem. How did in the world Peter, Andrew, James, and John, and all of the, how did those guys speak the words, the wonderful works of God? How do we hear all these men in our languages, our dialects even? Peter steps forward and said, this is that which was spoken by Joel, I'll pour out my spirit on all flesh. All of a sudden, several days later, Peter and John are standing at the beautiful gate. There's a lame man there, been there for years. Silver and gold have I none. What I have, I give unto thee. In the name of Jesus of Nazareth, arise and walk. Set the whole town on its head. Marvelous things. Matter of fact, the apostles are doing so many miracles, it says that great fear and wonder came on the believers. Listen, this is ancient history to me and you. When Micah said that, they said, miracles? Miracles for 40 years? That's right. What are all these miracles about? They're to give you the rest of the story. The revelation and the confirmation of who this Messiah really is, what this kingdom really is all about. Folks, it's a blessing, number one, that we've got the entire record on print that's already been miraculously confirmed. And by the way, there's going to be one major thing that God still got to do, and that's to raise all the dead. And death has no more dominion over anybody. How in the world can you and I believe that? Because God raised Christ from the dead, never to die again. And his resurrection is the first fruit, and they at his coming. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Micah's talking about things you and I are going to enjoy. He's talking about this is what's going to happen here. According to the length of days from Egypt to they came into the land, marvelous things God's going to show in these latter days when the Messiah comes. Folks, when the miracles started going right and left and right and left and right and left, they should have said, we're in the last days. We're in what the prophets have been talking about. Note the next line. The nations shall see. In other words, here's the Gentiles. They're going to see all this, and what's going to happen? They're going to be confounded at all their might. They'll lay their hand on their mouth, and their ears will be deaf. In other words, how can they refute this? They can't. This is the real deal that's being seen and heard in front of them. They'll lick like the dust like a serpent. They'll move out of their holes like worms of the earth. They shall be afraid of the Lord our God and shall fear because of thee. Great fear, great respect for God is going to be manifested in these last days. And so when Micah emphasizes that, he says the pagans, they're not going to accept it, but there will be some Gentiles who'll see that. Thank God there are Gentiles who see this. And do Gentiles have sins like Jews have sins? Read the first three chapters of Romans. Romans chapter 1, the sins of the Gentile world. Romans 2, the sins of the Jewish world. Romans 3, all have sinned, come short of the glory of God. When the Apostle Paul in Romans 7 said, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So now forgiveness comes. To whom? The Jew? But forgiveness in the last days comes even to the Gentiles. The name Micah literally in Hebrew means who is like Jehovah. M-I, Hebrew word for who. C, the Hebrew letter for like or as or similar. And A-H is short for Yah or Yahweh, Jehovah. Micah's name literally means who in all that there is. Who is like Jehovah? How does the book end? Who is a God like unto thee? What kind of God is this? He is a God that pardons iniquity. He is a God that passes by the transgression of the remnant of his heritage. He does not retain his anger forever. He delights in mercy. He will turn again. He'll have compassion on us. He'll subdue our iniquities. You'll cast our sins into the deep, the depth of the sea. Do you believe that the God of heaven right now can pardon the sins of the United States of America? I want to ask you, how many abortions do you think have been committed in this country since Roe v. Wade? How many? You think there is a God that can forgive a nation that sheds that much innocent blood? How much adultery and fornication has gone on in this country down through the history just of the United States' existence? How much stealing and lying? A couple of days ago, I was studying a place out in South Dakota. Folks, I'm curious about all kinds of things. You think, this guy's a nut. He studies stuff that doesn't have anything to do with the Bible. It's called Deadwood, South Dakota. You ever heard of Deadwood, South Dakota? Let me tell you something. That was the vilest city in the 1870s in this country. Deadwood. Oh, that's where Wild Bill Hickok got shot in the back of the head and died. That's how wild that town was, too. Deadwood is in the Black Hills, according to a Lakota Sioux. That's sacred land. The United States government gave a treaty to the Lakota, protected by the cavalry of the United States military. This is after Civil War now. That no white man, nobody, a United States citizen of the states of the U.S. at that time would ever go into the Black Hills. That belongs to the Indians. Guess what? They found gold in them thar hills. Do you know what the United States government did when that word got out? They let the white man have them hills. And the United States military wasn't protecting the Indians from the treaty that they gave the Indians that land is yours. The United States government protected the miners that came into Indian land. Let me tell you something about most Europeans that came into this country. We stole this land from the people that were here. You may not like to hear what I just said, but that's a fact. We thought nobody was in this country when we landed over here on the East Coast. And the Spanish come up from Mexico through what's now New Mexico all the way to Santa Fe. And they thought, hey, nobody wants this land. Nobody's occupying. A lot of people were occupying this country before the white man came in here. And by the way, the Indians know their history. We just don't want to know it, maybe. What's the idea here? Manifest destiny. Y'all ever heard of that term in history? Manifest destiny. God gave us this land. Let me tell you something. That's taught in the United States history books. Did y'all know that? The trails out of Missouri, all the way to the West Coast, the 49ers in California. What happened here? Oh, we're a righteous nation. We're a Christian people. We don't lie. We don't cheat. Obviously, we don't commit fornication. You study Deadwood. Study that town. Every sin you'll find in the Ten Commandments was violated in Deadwood, South Dakota. That's not the only town that's been that way. Can you and I say, Lord, forgive us as a country? Our nation has lost its way. And we know you're a forgiving God. And who is like unto thee? Nobody. Nobody would take a country like this. With all the stains we've got, with all the black history of dark things that have been done by people, even leaders in this country. Folks, there's some vile stuff that's gone on. From presidents to congressmen to senators to Supreme Court justices. There's some vile stuff been done by people in high places in United States history. Now the question is, do you think God don't know about that? And unrepented, do you think God's not going to let that go? God being God, he will judge righteously. Well, I'm not a politician. That's not my issue. Well, no, maybe not. But the fact of the matter is, people suffer when leadership doesn't follow what's right. And God holds us accountable for our actions. And Micah suffered. The whole land's going to suffer in 100 years. For when Micah said those last words in chapter 7, 100 years in the future, it's not going to be the Assyrians to come in there and wipe these people out. It's going to be the Babylonians. I hope you'll stay with me in these studies, because when we get to the book of Habakkuk, Habakkuk says, Lord, the law is slack. Look, the people are worse than the Gentiles. You've got to do something. Your law means nothing to these people. And God says, Habakkuk, I'm going to tell you something. I'm going to do something. When you say it, the ears of everybody are going to tingle. What is it, Lord? I'm going to bring that bitter and hasty nation called the Chaldeans. And they're going to come in, and they're going to be my right hand of justice on that land. Oh, Lord, you're of more pure eyes than to behold iniquity. You can't take a nation like that and punish us. That's what he thought. Guess what? Hey, Ken. You look at the track record of God in history, God has often used awful nations to punish sinful people. That didn't mean they got off the hook that were his execution of judgment, because ultimately they failed too if they didn't repent. But when Micah closes the book, there's going to be a ruler born in Bethlehem. In chapter 7, when he holds the scepter, he will feed the flock of his heritage. He's talking about the church, folks. If you're here tonight, you're willing to believe that Jesus Christ is none other than that messianic Messiah, the Son of God, turn from sin because you know what iniquity does to God and what it does to your life. Confess the name of Jesus, that you believe with all your heart as the Son of God and have your sins washed away. God forgives. He's a God of forgiveness, full of compassion and mercy. You can walk out of here. You can be one of his flock. You can have the Lord as your shepherd, as Psalm 23 said, the Lord is my shepherd and I shall not lack. And that's what Micah's saying here. There's none like God. There's none like Jehovah. Micah knew that. That was the hope in the midst of the hurt. Godly sorrow works repentance to salvation, like we talked about this morning. It's what he's trying to get them to see. The blessing is, in Hezekiah's day, Hezekiah listened to Micah. In Jeremiah it says that 100 years in Jeremiah's day, when he's prophesying, they said, did not Hezekiah change when he heard the statement of Micah, Jerusalem shall be plowed as a field? Did not Hezekiah, did they stone, did they kill Micah the prophet when he told them that? No, we're not going to stone Jeremiah either. But the king right after Hezekiah the king right after Hezekiah is Manasseh. You want a major history lesson on how bad your nation can get? Go study that man's life. God brought the ultimate downfall of Judah because of that man's leadership. He corrupted the nation for 52 years. 52 years. So if you're subject tonight, Larry and Tim and I are here to assist you. Bill's going to lead us in the song. If you need to come back to your first love, even, we're here to assist you. We're here to help you in any way. Won't you come as we stand, as we sing?